word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth. Cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination. Oopsie. Sorry. Oopsie. Illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear Father, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament. And I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we praise and thank you in advance in the name of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. For those who aren't here who are getting the CD tomorrow, the microphone fell off my waistband. That's why I said oopsie. Because people always want to know what the weird noises are because they can't see. So that's it. Okay. The title of tonight's lesson is Operating the Law of Faith. For a number of weeks, I think this is about our sixth week here, we have been discussing faith. Faith is a very broad word. It's got a lot of meanings to it. There are different kinds of faith, different types of faith. We have been specifically focusing on the kind of faith that possesses God's promises, the kind of faith that accesses the power and the provision of the kingdom of God. And we want to continue with our discussion in tonight's lesson. We made the point last week that Christians fail to walk in the power and the provision of God because they mistakenly think, if God wants me to have something, I'll have it, and if he doesn't want me to have it, I won't have it. But it isn't a matter of getting God to give us something or not. And I said this last week, I can't qualify everything that I say, otherwise we'd never get done. Obviously, there are things that God doesn't want us to have. We're talking about things that were provided through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If he provided it through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he wants you to have it. He wouldn't have provided it if he didn't want you to have it, okay? It isn't a matter of getting God to give us. It's a matter of learning from God's word what he has already given us through the cross by his grace and then possessing it by faith. We made the point last week that God works by grace through faith. We could do lessons just on that. Grace is God's part. God's grace gives us what we can't get for ourselves. Faith is man's part. Faith receives what God's grace has provided. I did it again. It's the microphone. See, I keep trying to push it to the side so I don't look distorted here, but I think I'll forget that tonight. For whatever reason, this waistband is not cooperating. Okay, there we go. If it's on the side, then I hit it and it distracts me. So, okay, praise the Lord. God works in our lives by grace through faith. But this, it's so important that you understand this. The instrumentality of his work is his word. He works in our life by grace through faith, but he gives us his grace through his word. The instrumentality or the way he works is through his word. He gives us his word about what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. And when his word produces faith in us, faith that is acted on, or faith that is believed and confessed, when his word produces faith in us that is acted on, his word comes to pass in our lives. Now, we've discussed that in some detail in previous lessons, but that's how God works. We looked last week at Psalm 107, verse 20. Psalm 107 is about people being delivered from bondage by God. Tons of stuff in that psalm, but verse 20 specifically says he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from all their destruction. In other words, the word of God, the Bible, the Holy Spirit in the word of God chose to express how God heals and delivers people as he sent his word. Fenton's translation says he sent his word and it healed them. God works in our lives by grace through faith, but he does it through his word. He gives his word, and where his word produces faith that is acted on, his word comes to pass in our lives. Now, another way to say it is we mix faith with God's word, and it comes to pass. We spent a whole lesson looking at that generation that God brought to the edge of the promised land after he delivered them from bondage in Egypt. And they did not enter the land, and were specifically told in the New Testament that they did not possess what God promised them, the land. It's called the promised land because he promised it to them. They did not possess the land. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19 says, because of unbelief. The very next verses, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, say they didn't mix faith with God's word. Now, God gives us his word, and where it produces faith that is acted on, his word comes to pass in our lives. This process is so reliable, it's called a law, the law of faith. We've spent a number of weeks talking about that, the law of faith. The kingdom of God operates according to law. God's word is the law of the kingdom. Now, there are many aspects to and many expressions of God's law. We could do whole lessons. That's another lesson for another night. But we have been focusing on the fact that one definition of a law, or one meaning of the word law, is that a law is a principle stating something that always works the same way under the same conditions, like the law of gravity. Now, we discussed this in great deal in a previous lesson, but we all understand how the law of gravity works. It is a principle that always works the same. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter how happy you are, how funny you are, how big you are, how little you are. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. The law of gravity is a principle that works the same way all the time under specific conditions. If I jump off this roof, I'm going to fall to the ground because gravity is a law. Well, there are laws in the invisible realm, and one of them is the law of faith. Now, we are focusing on the fact that a law is a principle stating something that always works the same way under the same conditions. And we're specifically focusing on the law of faith. Romans 3:27, don't turn there in the interest of time, but in Romans chapter, well, the whole epistle to the Romans, Paul gives us his most systematic explanation of how people are saved by God's grace through faith. And he says, in the context of people being saved, that faith is a law. Now, turn to Romans chapter 10. Let's reread these verses. These are key verses we've discussed in detail, but I want to repeat them and sort of lay the groundwork for tonight's discussion. Romans chapter 10. We're going to look at several verses here that are expressions of the law of faith. Faith is a law. A law is a principle that always works the same way under specific conditions, under the same conditions. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Amplified Bible there says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord in faith shall be saved. If you put it in context, obviously it's talking about believing on the Lord. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth Jesus died for your sins according to the scripture, you'll be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why? Because faith is a law. There's never been a case of somebody calling on the Lord in faith who was not saved. Just like there's never been a case of somebody jumping off a roof who didn't fall, unless they had a parachute, okay? There's never been a case of somebody calling on the name of the Lord in faith who was not saved. Why? Because faith is a law. Now, look at Mark. Mark chapter 11. The law of faith is stated in a number of ways in the scripture, and I'm just reading three expressions of the law of faith. In other words, the law of faith is, if you believe something, this will happen. Mark 11, let me read verse 23. For verily I say unto you, that, well, let me read verse 22 so you can get the context. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. It is a law of the kingdom that if you believe in your heart and say with your mouth, according to the word of God, you will have what you say. If you believe in your heart and say with your mouth, you shall have whatsoever you say. Now hold your finger there and go back to Romans 10. I probably should have told you to leave your finger there. I quoted this verse, but I want to reread it. Romans chapter 10. We'll be right back to Mark 11. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There, that's an expression of the law of faith. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. Okay, back to Mark 11. Jesus broadened it a bit, and he said, whoever says unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. It's a law of the kingdom that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth according to the word of God, if you say what God says, we discussed that in a previous lesson, to confess means to say the same thing as, if you say the same thing God says and believe it in your heart, what you say will come to pass. God's word will come to pass because you have mixed faith with it by believing and saying. Jesus goes on in verse 24 to say, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. It is a law of the kingdom, according to Jesus Christ, that if you believe you have something before you see it, you will see it. These are all expressions of the law of faith. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever believes in his heart and says with his mouth what God says, what he says will come to pass. And if you believe whatever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive it, and you shall have it. The law of faith is reliable. The law of faith works because it is an expression of God who is faithful. It is an expression of his faithful word. Titus chapter 1, verse 9 calls the word of God his faithful word. See, if you're troubled by the expression, work the law of faith, we've discussed this in previous lessons, but if you're troubled by things like working the law of faith or operating the law of faith, which is the title of our lesson tonight, that's terminology that the scripture uses, first off. And secondly, the law of faith is a way of saying God is faithful. He keeps his word. Now, God has provided salvation for every man at the cross. Would you agree with that? Yeah. I mean, we don't have to look up verses because you know that. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Why? Because faith is a law. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Why? Because faith is a law. Are you beginning to see what I mean when I talk about faith as a law? I'm not talking about some freaky, weird thing. I'm talking about the fact that you can take God at his word. Amen. You can mix faith with it and expect to see the result come to pass in your life. Why? Because God is faithful. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, you don't have to turn there. It says, Jesus is the Savior of all men. But then it says, especially those who are saved. Now, what does that mean? Well, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you. God has provided salvation for every man through the cross of Christ, potentially. Potentially. How many of you know not everybody is saved tonight? Right. Why? They haven't called on the name of the Lord for whatever reason. Maybe they don't know yet, maybe whatever. But we all know that salvation was provided for everybody. He is the Savior of all men, potentially, but the provision of salvation provided at the cross does not become effective in a person until they mix faith with the word of salvation, until they operate the law of faith, if I can say it that way, which I can because that's the way the scripture talks about it. The word is presented to them, they believe in their heart, and they confess with their mouth, and the work of the cross goes into effect for them. When you receive, see, we discussed this several weeks ago, but it bears repeating. When you received salvation, God did not make the decision to save you at that moment. I committed my life to Jesus Christ on June 10th, 1975. God did not decide on June 10th, 1975 to save me. He decided 2,000 years ago. From his point of view, salvation was provided at the cross. He saved me at the cross, potentially. He promised that whoever believes on him shall be saved. So we accept his promise about his provision at the cross 2,000 years ago, and guess what? We get saved. Look at Acts chapter 16. Let me just read you this verse. It's just another expression of the law of faith. I want you to see that the law of faith is found in many places in the scripture. When you receive salvation, God did not make a decision at that moment to save you. From his point of view, he saved you 2,000 years ago at the cross. He provided salvation through the cross, and he promises that whosoever believes on him shall be saved. Acts chapter 16, verse 30. This is where Paul and Silas got thrown in jail at Philippi for casting a devil out of a little servant girl. And, you know, it's an awesome story. They praised God and at midnight sang praises unto God, and there was an earthquake, and the prisons were opened, and they got out. And the jailer was totally freaked out by this, and he says, verse 31, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Why? Because faith is a law. Faith is a law. If you believe on the Lord, you shall be saved, because faith is a law. What you did is mix faith with God's provision, with his promise. That's how you got saved. When I got saved on June 10th, 1975, Jesus did not go back to the cross. There was not a board meeting in heaven where they decided if they should or shouldn't give me salvation. I activated the law of faith. I operated the law of faith. Now, you can't operate the law of faith without a promise. At salvation, you act on a promise of God. You mix faith with the promise. You mix faith with the word of God. When you were saved, you entered into what God provided at the cross by operating the law of faith, which activated the power of God to save you. Now, you know, you might say, well, didn't God save me? Well, of course God saved you. God saved me June 10th, 1975. But you all agreed with me. God didn't save me June 10th, 1975. He saved me 2,000 years ago at the cross, and I entered into it June 10th, 1975. God saved me, but he did it through a process called the law of faith. Does that make sense? See, I've belabored this for a number of weeks because people get upset with this because you're making God an impersonal force. Not at all. I'm just trying to explain to you from the Bible how God works. Now, you believed, or me, I believed in my heart and I confessed with my mouth Jesus is Lord, and the power of God saved me and produced a new birth in my spirit. But I activated the law of faith to receive. I mixed faith with the word of God. However you want to say it, I believed in my heart and I confessed with my mouth. Those are all different ways of saying I acted on the Word of God. I mixed faith with the Word of God, and the result was I activated the power of God to save me. Now, look at James chapter 5, verse 15. I want to read another expression of the law of faith, another way the law of faith is stated in the Scripture. James chapter 5, verse 15. It's another expression of the law of faith. James 15 says, let me start in verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. According to this verse, you activate or operate the law of faith by praying the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith, according to this verse, shall heal the sick and shall produce forgiveness of sins. Now, the prayer of faith shall save, In other words, if you can pray the prayer of faith, the sick one shall be healed. Is that what it says? The prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now you might say, well, it says save, not heal. You run your references. That word save there in the Greek is sozo, S-O-Z-O, and it is used a number of places in the New Testament to mean physical healing. We're not going to look these examples up. You can look them up later. But it is used to mean physical healing. Healing is actually part of the salvation that was provided for us at the cross. It's a package deal, if I can say that without being disrespectful. I don't mean to be. But it says here, the prayer of faith shall heal the sick. That's exactly the same kind of language that's used in these verses that we just read. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might, not maybe, but shall. That's like what Jesus said in Mark 11, 23 and 24. Whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says shall come to pass, he shall have what he says. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. The prayer of faith shall save or heal the sick. It's the same idea. The law of faith works if you meet the conditions, if I can say it that way. Now, verse 14 says, is there any sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. It's not the elders or the anointing of with the oil that brings healing. Those can help you pray the prayer of faith. That's a whole lesson for another night. We're not dealing with that right now. It's clear from the context that it is the prayer of faith that heals the sick because it makes power available. Let me read verse 15 and read down into verse 16. And the prayer of faith shall heal the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Well, it is the prayer of faith that heals the sick, and we're told to pray the prayer of faith one for another that we may be healed. But notice the last part of the verse. It says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The Amplified Bible translates that last phrase this way, the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its workings. In other words, the prayer of faith makes tremendous power available. The prayer of faith activates the power of God to produce results. Now, we said last week, the week before, if you're troubled by saying prayer activates the power of God, just look at Mark 5, the woman with the issue of blood who came behind Jesus in the crowd and touched the hem of his garment. She activated the healing power with which he was anointed. He didn't will to send it out of her because, as you read the passage, he didn't even know who had touched her. He was in the midst of a crowd and bunches of people were touching him, but one touch activated the healing power with which he was anointed. We're not saying God's a force. We're not saying God's an impersonal power. We're trying to describe how the omnipotent, omniscient, almighty God works. Okay, now, If we keep reading here, so we've read verse 15, verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, that's Elijah. Elias is the Greek form of the word Elijah. Elijah was a man subject to like passions like we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. This verse tells us the prayer of faith shall heal the sick. Then it tells us the prayer of faith makes dynamic power available. Then it gives us an example of somebody who prayed the prayer of faith, Elijah. If you look back at Elijah, we're not going to go there, but 1 Kings chapter 17, at the time Elijah lived in Israel, Israel had gone into apostasy. They were worshiping Baal, a false god, under their king Ahab and his wife Jezebel. And under the law, I have the verses here, we're not going to look it up, but the law of Moses said, if you worship false gods, one of the consequences will be no rain in the land. Well, Elijah knew that as a prophet. And so he said to King Ahab, it is not going to rain again in this land unless I say so. The New English Bible says, he commanded that it not rain these coming years unless I give the word. That is what is described as the prayer of faith. This verse here in James tells us that he prayed a prayer of faith that made much power available. If you go back and read what he did was say, it's not going to rain unless I say so. He didn't ask God for anything. He didn't beg God for anything. He didn't plead with God. He commanded. Now, this is a whole lesson for another day, but prayer is way more than asking God for things. That is one way to pray and one type of prayer, but there are different kinds of prayer prayed for different purposes with different procedures or rules, if I can say it that way. What he did is called the prayer of faith. He didn't ask God to give him anything. He spoke according to the word of God, which says no rain if you worship idols. And the implication is he believed that what he said would come to pass. How do we know that? It says here that he said it's not going to rain for 3 years. And then when he said it is going to rain, it did rain. In other words, clearly he believed that what he said would come to pass. Why? How could he believe it? Well, he was saying what God said. He was believing and confessing. Do you see how this is all different ways of saying the same thing? If you have God's word and you believe it in your heart, which means believe it without physical evidence, and then you speak in agreement with what God says, expecting what he says and you say to come to pass, it is a law of faith that you shall have whatsoever you say. Now, that's exactly what Jesus did over in Mark 11. We didn't read the whole chapter, but Mark 11 is the chapter where he spoke to the fig tree and cursed the fig tree and said, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. We're told his disciples heard him. He's talking out loud to a tree. Nobody eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. By the next day, what Jesus said had come to pass. The tree was dead by the next day. When Jesus explained to his disciples what happened, because they were amazed, Peter said, it's dead. And that's where Jesus said, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them and you shall have them. Jesus said, that's what I did. I spoke to the tree. I believe that what I said would come to pass. And guess what? It did come to pass. And when I walked away from that tree yesterday, I believed I received my answer. I knew it was going to happen. And guess what, boys? You can do this too. That's what he said. Now, this works Because faith is a law. A law is a principle that always works the same way under the same conditions. Faith is a law. It is an expression of God who is faithful. It is an expression of God's faithful word. Does that make sense? I hope you don't get tired of me asking that, but praise the Lord. Now, wouldn't you like to be able to pray a prayer of faith? It makes much power available. I would like to pray a prayer of faith. I got things I'd like to see come to pass. Well, every Christian who is born again has already prayed the prayer of faith successfully at least one time. You got saved by praying a prayer of faith. At salvation, you prayed the prayer of faith and were saved from your sins. So let's analyze for a moment what happens when a person gets saved, when a person receives Jesus as Lord and Savior, to help us understand what the prayer of faith is. Because if you learn to pray the prayer of faith, that's how you operate the law of faith. The law of faith that says things like, you shall have, you shall see, you shall. There's a number of different ways to say what we did at our salvation. We believed on the Lord. We received the Lord. We take him as Savior and Lord. There's a lot of different terms. But the bottom line is this. The Word of God, this is how everybody got saved, a variation of it, but this was in everybody's salvation experience somewhere. The Word of the Lord is presented to you. That you're guilty of sin before a holy God, that you're in need of salvation, but Jesus died for your sins. He was buried and raised again on the third day. Somehow that word came to you. You then make a conscious decision to accept Jesus as the one who saves you. You make the decision to believe that he died and rose for you. We've said this before. Faith is actually an act of the will. You choose to accept as fact what God has said. That's what you did. Now, I've prayed with a lot of people to receive the Lord. Maybe some of you have too. And maybe you remember your own salvation experience. If you were like me, I was not a Christian until I was 24 years old. So I do remember it well. I wasn't raised in church. When you accept the Lord, or whatever you want to call it, you don't try to feel anything. You don't try to believe you received something in your heart. You simply accept God's word about what he did 2,000 years ago. You believe in your heart, or you believe without physical evidence. You speak out of your mouth, I accept you as my Savior. I believe you died for my sins and rose again. I thank you that I am now saved. Like I say, I've prayed with a lot of people, and that's what you do. You just lead them. You say, you know, now you need salvation. Jesus died for your sins according to the scripture, and he says, if you will believe that, you will be saved. And so you lead them in a little prayer usually, you know, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I'm sorry. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. And then you tell them something like, you are now saved. You know, say, thank you that I'm now saved. And that's what they do. You know, Lord, I thank you that I am now saved. Let me say this before I say that. You accept God's word and you thank him by faith. Now, well, I'm trying to really follow the outline because I thought this, okay. When you accept Christ, you thank him for saving you, whether you feel saved or not. Now, as I say, I've prayed with people, and sometimes, you know, people start to cry, and it's a real emotional thing, but I've prayed with people where they just go, okay, Lord, I accept you as my Savior. Thank you that you died on the cross for me. Thank you that I am now saved. I don't know how much experience you've had doing that, but I've prayed with people, and it looks like if we're going by what we feel and by what we see, nothing happened. what you did, what I did in some form or another is you affirm that you are saved, You thank him. You say, I am saved. Thank you that I am saved. And you believe that he's answered your prayer, but you're doing it all by faith. Now, what is faith? Not sight, not feeling. At salvation, we accept Christ. That word accept, it comes from two French words that mean to take. To accept means to receive with consent or approval. It means to agree to or assent to. At salvation, you accept Christ and his work on the cross by faith. Why? You can't see it. You're simply taking God's word that he died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was raised from the dead 3 days later, and if you will call on him, he will save you. You take all that by faith without sight. You accept by faith or on faith what God says about what he has provided. And that activates the power of God to produce a new birth in you. That's how you got saved. Now, if somebody said to you, if you prayed with somebody to receive Christ, and they didn't really listen to you, they just started going, oh, please, Jesus, save me, Jesus, save me, Jesus, oh, Jesus, save me, save me, save me. I don't care how sincere they are, they're not going to get saved unless they change what they're believing and saying. They're begging God to do something that he's already done. Does that make sense? Okay. Or if you prayed with somebody and after you finished praying, they said, you know, we get done praying, thank you, Lord, that I'm now saved. And then we open our eyes and they go, nothing happened. I don't feel any different. I must not be saved. Well, you would know that they didn't understand or exercise faith for salvation. They didn't activate or operate the law of faith. See, when you pray the prayer of faith for salvation, you believed you received the answer to your prayer when you prayed. In other words, when you prayed that little sinner's prayer, you believed that God saved you. Is that right? You believe that God saved you, and because he saved you, guess what? I'm now saved, whether I look any different or feel any different. You accepted the word of God that if you believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, he would save you. So you prayed your little prayer where you believed in your heart and you confessed with your mouth, and then by faith, without seeing anything, without feeling anything, you agreed with God and said, thank you for saving me. Thank you that I am now saved. That's all the prayer of faith. Now, I realize that seems a bit disappointing because it's not all that spectacular. You know, sometimes I've told people this, and I can just see in their eyes they're thinking, please shut up. You know, you've already prayed the prayer of faith. You already did the big thing. You got salvation. And then you go, hell, there's nothing to that. Thank you, Lord. You died for my sins according to the scriptures. Praise the Lord. I'm now saved. Because it doesn't seem spectacular unless you had a real spectacular experience, which really most people don't. You see, as you continue to affirm that Jesus saved me and I am now saved, and you begin to walk that out, you start seeing changes. What if you wake up the next day and you don't feel saved? Doesn't matter. I accepted Jesus as my Savior last night, and I'm now saved. Now, see, we all understand that, but I'm using the example of salvation because we understand the prayer of faith in connection with salvation. You maybe just didn't know that was the prayer of faith, but that's what it was, because the prayer of faith is the prayer that activates the power of God to produce the results of what was provided at the cross in us, in our spirit, in our soul, and in our body. If you feel different or not, it has nothing to do with it. You continue to affirm by faith that God has saved you and you are now saved, not to make something happen, but because you're certain, based on the word of God, something has happened. See, what do you do when you receive Christ, when you accept Christ? You simply accept the word that that counselor in the prayer room shares with you. Is that right? I mean, nobody's, and I'm saying that because if you've been around for a while and if you've heard any teaching on faith, that you know you have to believe you receive. And everybody in here has tried to believe they receive their healing. Everybody in here has tried to believe they receive peace. Everybody in here tries to believe they receive their financial need or whatever it is. And it's like you go, you know, you're trying to feel it and make it commit. Can you relate to that? Yes. Maybe everybody in here has. And you know, somebody, like when you got saved, maybe somebody even used this little example that, you know, you're sitting in the prayer room and the guy takes off his watch and says, you know, if I hand you my watch, how does it become yours? And you say, well, I just take it. And they go, that's right. You're going to take Christ now as your Lord and Savior. You know, nobody sits there and tries to grunt out, believing they receive. I'm trying to receive that watch into my spirit. I'm trying to get that watch into my spirit. No, you just know he means accept this word that I'm sharing with you. Because it's a promise from God that if you believe it without physical evidence and you say what God says, you'll activate the law of faith.
Right.
Now, you have what you accept. That's the law of faith. If you don't think about anything else that I say tonight, and I hope you do, but if you don't tell me about it, but do think about this. This is probably the most profound statement in the whole lesson. You have what you accept according to God. If you accept it, you have it. It's that simple. If you accept it, you have it. Now, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay. At your initial salvation, you prayed the prayer of faith. You believe you received Jesus. You aren't trying to get him to come into you. You aren't trying to get him to do something. You aren't trying to believe you receive. You aren't trying to feel anything. You're simply accepting God's word about what he did at the cross. Nobody in here, including me, tried to get Jesus to come into my heart. If I just feel it enough, he'll come into my heart. Then I'll really believe I receive. You know, if I just come into my heart, Jesus, if I imagine taking that watch, we don't do anything like that. All you do is accept the word that the counselor presents to you or the evangelist or the preacher or whoever. You know what it means to accept Christ. It means you accept the word that he died for your sins and was raised again, and if you will believe on him, you shall be saved. Does that make sense? That's all you did. That is the prayer of faith. You don't try to believe you receive salvation. You accept the word of God. You accept it by faith without sight. God says, I gave you salvation at the cross, and now you accept what he says. And his promise to you is that if you will believe what he says, and don't doubt, you will have it. You will have what you accept. And that's how all of us got saved. Now, Jesus, look at Mark 11 again. Go back to Mark 11. And I encourage you, take this stuff and think about it. Go over this. Pick out a line or two and just go over it. Ask God to help you understand this. Mark 11, verse 24, Jesus stated the prayer of faith this way. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Jesus said, whatever you desire, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Now, let me put in one little caveat here. Like I said, I can't qualify every statement that I make because we'd never get through one lesson. Does this mean I can have $10,000 car is a cheap car. Does this mean I can have a $100,000 car? Just believe I receive. You have no promise from God that you can have a $10,000 car. You can see where I'm at. You have no promise from God that you can have a $100,000 car. It's not a single scripture that promises you that. You have his promise that he'll meet your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. If you had a $100,000 car, I'd venture to say you couldn't even make one insurance payment on that car. Okay? So when he's talking here, he's talking to disciples who are committed to following him. You know, does this mean I can have that hot gal down the street because I really like the way she shakes when she walks? You have no promise from God for something like that, okay? This is spoken to people who are committed to following the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now, we could do a whole lesson on that, but that's another lesson for another night. Jesus said, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. The word receive in the Greek actually is the word to take. What things soever you desire, when you pray, take them. Believe that you have taken them and you shall have them. It's actually past tense in the Greek, but we'll talk more about that next week, I believe. What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you have taken them and you shall have them. Now, the word take has many shades of meaning, one of which is the word accept, which is what we do when we get saved. We accept Jesus. Jesus here is saying, if you will, whatever you pray for, if you'll accept it, you'll have it. If you believe you have accepted it, you'll have it. When we pray the prayer of faith, we must accept or take something by faith. To take by faith means to agree with or assent to. We must receive or accept by faith or accept on faith God's word about what he has provided. You accept his word. You accept his promise. I emphasize that because we're trying to believe we receive the healing. We're trying to believe we receive the financial need met. We're trying to believe we receive the watch. Is that right? Mm-hmm. And we're trying to grunt it out. I believe I received the healing. I believe I received it. I believe I received the watch. Now, I'm not trying to be funny there, but see, I realize this. When the guy takes off the watch in the prayer room and says, how does this become yours? And you say, I take it. He's not trying to get me to grunt out receiving the watch. He's trying to get me to see that I do have a part to play. If I don't exercise faith here, the provision of the cross won't go into effect. It doesn't have to do with grunting out and trying to receive. See, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but I will here. Here's what happens. We believe God, and we know we're supposed to believe we receive. And you go, okay, I believe I receive. I believe I receive. I believe I receive. And then within a day, we're going, did I really believe? Maybe I didn't receive. Maybe I need to believe I receive again. Can you relate to that? I can. And you know what that is? That's wavering, which is the fancy name for doubt. And the prayer of faith will not work with doubt. So that's why we need to talk about this stuff and understand it. To receive simply means to accept God's word. That's how you got born again. You accepted God's word about what he did at the cross, and then you were born again by the incorruptible seed, the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has already given us through Christ every spiritual blessing that heaven itself enjoys. That's Ephesians 1:3, Norley's translation. And through Christ, he has given us everything we need for our physical and our spiritual life. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Norley's translation. At the cross, God gave you salvation from your sins, or forgiveness of sins, or remission of sins, or righteousness, however you want to say it. But he also gave you everything else you need to live this life. Everything else is accessed exactly the same way your initial salvation was accessed, by grace through faith, by accepting God's word about what he did for you, thanking him for it before you felt anything or saw anything, believing that he answered your prayer. Remember, prayer is more than asking, because Elijah prayed a prayer of faith, didn't ask for a thing. He simply spoke in agreement with God and believed that what he said would come to pass. That's what you do when you get saved. You may have asked God to save you, but somewhere in there you had to agree that he did save you at the cross and that he is now your Savior, and thank him for it. Okay, so through the cross, he has provided everything we need to live this life and the life to come. What does it mean that God has already given us through the cross what we need to live this life and the life to come? There's a whole lot we could say about this, but consider these three points. Number one, it means that at the cross, God expressed his will or said yes to providing you with what you need to live this life and the life to come. If your need was covered at the cross, God has already said yes to you having it. See, that's why we've got to study God's word. You need to, that when I say you need a promise from God, you can't operate the law of faith without a promise from God. You have to find out what he has said yes to. See, here's how most of us pray, and this is a whole lesson for another day. We pray and we ask God to do something or give us something, and if it doesn't happen, we go, well, I guess it wasn't the will of God. That's totally contrary to how the scripture says to pray for needs. You find out his will first from his book, and then you pray in agreement with him and believe you have it before you see it, because the law of faith activates his power to produce the result if you believe you have it before you see it. So that's the first thing it means. It means, what does it mean that God has already given us through the cross everything we need to live this life? It means that at the cross he expressed his will and said yes to providing you with what you need. Secondly, it means that when you were born again, the eternal, uncreated life in God, the uncreated eternal life of God himself came into you, into your spirit, and you now have in you peace, joy, righteousness, health, strength, wisdom, patience, etc., etc. That's all in you because God by his spirit is in you. That's a whole can of worms for another day, but the cross made possible the new birth. And then the third thing it means that God has given you everything you need for your natural life and your physical life is this. It means that if you believe God's word about what happened as a result of the cross, and if you believe God's word about what is in you because of the new birth, the power of God through the word of God will produce the result in your body, in your soul, and in your spirit, and in your life. Why? It's the law of faith. All the provisions of salvation given to us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus are accessed the same way as your initial salvation from sin, by accepting God's word, by mixing faith with what God's word says about what he has provided, which activates the law of faith to bring his word to pass in your life. Now, I know I'm being tedious and going over and over this stuff, and guess what? I'm going to do it again next week. Because most of the words I'm using, we've already heard all these words before. And we have a meaning attached to a lot of this stuff, which is not accurate, but we don't know it because we're still hearing it the way we think it should be. So I'm going to keep saying it. This stuff that I took a year and a half, and every night after dinner, I'd go lay up on my bed for a half an hour, and I would think about the stuff I'm sharing with you. Just lay there and think about it over and over and over and over and over. And now I see. I no longer try to believe I receive. Ooh, I believe I receive. Ooh, I believe I receive. I accept his word. And if I accept it, I'll have it. That's what he said. Why? It's the law of faith. Now, having said that, why is all this so difficult for most of us? And it is. There's a lot of answers to that question, but let me just give you some food for thought here. We've already sort of hit on this one. Number one, we misunderstand what it means to believe we receive, because that has been so emphasized, not because it's wrong. That's a whole can of worms for another night. We've misunderstood what it means to believe we receive. We try to believe we receive, whatever that means, and when nothing happens, we begin to wonder, did I really believe? Did I really receive? Did I really believe I receive? And all of that is wavering, which is another word for doubt. And to effectively pray the prayer of faith, you cannot doubt. One of the reasons we need teaching is to remove everything that would make you doubt or waver. We may discuss that more next week. I don't know, since I only got one night left till after Christmas, I gotta really decide what to talk about next week. We looked at Mark 11. Are you still in Mark 11? That's where I am. Let's reread verse 23, and then we'll go back to James. Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. Doubt means waver. That's what that word means. And shall not waver in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. There are things that can interfere with praying the prayer of faith, and one of them is wavering. Another one is listed for us in verse 26, but if you do not, verse 25, I'm sorry. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. Forgiveness can interfere. Those are whole lessons. Unforgiveness, I said it wrong. Unforgiveness can interfere with the prayer of faith. Those are lessons for another day. But the point for our discussion is you got to remove anything that would make you waver. And if you don't understand, believe you receive, that'll make you waver real quick. Because you'll begin to question, did I really receive? Did I believe I received? Did I believe I received? Look at James chapter 1. Oh, gosh, time goes fast. James chapter 1. Let me start in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Asking in faith. Praying in faith involves not wavering. Same word as doubt over there in Mark 11. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. There's tons of stuff we could talk about there, but the point is, if you waver, you won't receive. Now, we have made believe you receive a procedure to try to make God do something. If I believe I receive, then I'll get my answer. But it's actually the process by which he brings to pass in our spirit and our soul and our body what he's given us at the cross. Now you might say, isn't that the same thing? We'll take some time to think about that. If I believe I receive, he'll give me. If I believe I receive, I'll get my answer. You've taken it way beyond. It's simply accepting God's word about what he's provided. Here's something else to consider. To believe you receive simply means to accept God's word about what he has provided. Quit trying to believe you receive the thing and accept his word. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Now, it's already after 9, so you better make sure that it makes sense to you. Okay? My desire is to see people walk in what God has provided.
Amen.
So we're just going to keep going over and over. And I'm doing it for myself as well. I don't have all this ironed out. But I'm going to tell you what, I've seen some big improvements in some things since I began to see some of the things that I'm sharing. So I'm really excited myself. I'm very excited. But I don't want to waste time talking about that. Okay. To believe you receive simply means to accept God's word about what he's provided. Quit trying to receive your healing. If you're struggling with healing, and that's a big one for a lot of people, quit trying to receive your healing, whatever that means. Accept his word that with his stripes you were healed. Yeah, but what does that mean? It doesn't matter. Just accept it. How do you accept it? Well, how did you accept Jesus? Did you understand all the stuff about remission of sins and justification? Of course not. You just simply, okay, Jesus died for my sins. I accept that. If I said to you, I'll meet you at Pizza Hut at 10 o'clock, you know what it means to accept my word. Quit trying to believe you receive your healing. Quit trying to believe you receive your need met. Just accept his word about what he provided. There's a big difference there, and I'm asking God to help us all to see the difference. To believe you receive simply means to accept God's word about what he has provided. That's what we do at salvation. We believe his word. God said he died for my sins. I accept that. Who knew what that meant? Who knew what that meant when you got saved? In fact, if you're honest, didn't that sound a little nutty? That God came from heaven, died on a cross. I mean, one thing that spoke the truth of Christianity to me was, if you're going to make up something, this ain't the thing you want to make up. It's too ridiculous. But you didn't understand. You just accepted it. God said he died for my sins. I accept that. God said that if I believe he died for my sins and was raised from the dead, I shall be saved. I believe that. See, what is belief? It's an act of the will. You choose to accept as fact something that somebody reliable tells you. I accept that he died for my sins. I accept that he was raised from the dead. Therefore, I am now saved. Thank you, Lord, that I am saved. Even though I don't feel any different, I know my prayer has been answered. I am now saved. Thank you for saving me. As you continue to affirm or state what you believe, you will experience or feel the effects of salvation. Your experience will change, but it's faith first, then experience. After we're saved, okay, so we understand the prayer of faith for salvation, but after we're saved, we pray, and when we don't see or feel any changes, here's what we do, and I've had people tell me this. I prayed the prayer of faith and nothing happened. That very statement shows that you don't understand that faith receives an answer, that faith possesses a promise because it accepts God's word. See, what you're saying is, I prayed the prayer of faith. It's okay, I'm under control. Don't be alarmed. What you're saying is, I prayed the prayer of faith and I don't feel any better. You're basing what you believe on what you feel and what you see. See, the prayer of faith says, I accept God's word. And when yes but raises up, you go, I accept God's word. And when yes but raises up, you go, I accept God's word. Now, many times, and here's something else, you know, why is this all so difficult? Many times when Christians try to pray the prayer of faith for something, it's a last ditch effort. It's a last resort. They've exhausted every avenue in the natural realm. I'm not saying that's wrong, but you need to consider some facts about that. See, when the doctor says there's nothing more we can do for you, that's when people turn to God. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but the mountain is big, and your faith may be small. Okay, that's not a knock at anybody. That's an assessment. See, this is a whole can of worms for another night. I didn't really have time for it. But you and I were born at the end of the 20th century and have lived into the 21st century when modern technology can take care of most of our needs. I mean, modern medicine can deal with all kinds of stuff that even 100 years ago people died of. That's a blessing. But here's the downside of that. Modern medicine can deal with just about everything. So our trust is in what we see and in what we feel and in what the doctors can do for us. I am not knocking that. Thank God for doctors. Many of us would be dead without doctors. But I'm saying our faith is small. Plus, many of us come from traditions, religious traditions, where all we heard growing up was the Lord took your baby to teach you a lesson, or the Lord put that sickness on you because he has a higher purpose. You prayed and he didn't. In other words, unbelief is all over the place. Or, you maybe lived a real wild life and you go to pray and you go, oh man, after what I did, God wouldn't help me. See, it's the prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. And you go, oh man, I'm not righteous. Well, see, you don't understand. Christ is your righteousness. I mean, there's a lot to it. So we got a big mountain and little faith. Your faith may not be equal to the mountain. Now, that doesn't mean there's no hope. That means you have to understand the mountain is probably not going to move immediately. According to your faith, or in proportion to your faith, is a principle of the kingdom. I've got some verses, but you know there were times Jesus said to people, be it unto you according to your faith. As you have believed, so be it done unto you. If the mountain is big and your faith is small, and that's where most of us are, it may take a while. It means seeing your answer come to pass may be a progressive thing. Healing and the blessings provided at the cross are provisions of the kingdom. Where there is faith, it is the nature of the kingdom of God to grow. If there's little faith, little growth. If there's big faith, lots of growth. It is the nature of the kingdom of God to grow from minutely small to fully developed. Turn to Mark 4. We're almost done here. We'll be done in about 5 minutes. Mark 4. Where there is faith, it is the nature of the kingdom of God to grow from minutely small to fully developed, from a mustard seed to a tree. You've heard that. Now, here in Mark 4, this is where Jesus told the parable of the sower sowing the word, and he compared the word of God to a seed. We've talked about that, but I want to drop down to verse 26. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow, should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, and it becometh greater than all the herbs, and shooteth out great branches so that all the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Tons of stuff we could talk about, but just consider a couple of points here. The growth of the kingdom, it is the nature of the kingdom of God to grow where there is faith. Every provision that was provided at the cross for you and for me is a provision of the kingdom. So guess what? That provision can be produced gradually and progressively in your life by faith. If your faith is, you could say it this way, big doors swing wide on little hinges. The word of God is compared to a seed here. And the kingdom of God is described as functioning like a seed. You plant a mustard seed, but it will grow and produce a giant tree. A farmer puts seed in the ground. He doesn't really understand how it works. He goes to bed, gets up the next day, goes to bed. He's not out at the field going, I believe I received the answer. I believe I received my crop. I believe I received the harvest. He knows that once the seed is planted, a process is underway that will produce progressive results. First the blade, what's the blade? The little bit of green. It looked like nothing was happening for quite a while. But if you studied biology, you know that under the ground the seed is germinating. And then eventually a little blade pushes up. First the blade, then the ear. You know, the blade grows into a plant and it produces ears, corn, ears of corn. And then the full grain in the ear. In other words, it is a process. Jesus told us that the kingdom of God grows progressively, and it is a process. The word of God is compared to a seed. How does a seed work? It goes into the ground, and nothing seems to happen, but a lot is happening out of sight. A farmer is not concerned because he understands the process. Don't turn there in the interest of time, but James chapter 5, verse 7 says he exercises patience while he waits for the crop. What is patience? It's endurance. When you accept God's word about what he provided at the cross, the seed is planted. And we can now thank God that something is happening below ground. See, how can you believe your prayer has been answered? Well, once the seed is planted, the seed will do what it's supposed to do. Does that make sense? See, the prayer of faith says, thank you, Lord, the seed of your word is working in me. to produce the provision in the of the kingdom in me, to produce the result of what you provided at the cross. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, when I accepted God's word about what Jesus did on the cross for me, I planted the seed. I didn't have to believe I received, although I did believe I received. I accepted the word, and the seed produced the result. The prayer of faith prayed at salvation is the same prayer we pray to access any of the provisions of the kingdom given to us at the cross. Through the prayer of faith, we operate the law of faith. If you have a promise from God in His word, you can activate the law of faith. You can believe you have something before you see and feel it by accepting His word, and according to the law of faith, you will see it. You will have it. Faith in prayer means that you believe you have received the answer to your prayer to the point where you don't doubt. If you know what God has provided, if you understand how God gives us what He has provided, you can keep from doubting or keep from wavering. You can stand your ground and continue to thank God until your faith turns to sight in your life. You can operate the law of faith. More next week. Amen. 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 Dear Father, we thank you for your wonderful word, which shows us what you've done for us through the cross, and which will also produce the result in us, in our body, in our soul, and in our spirit, and in our life as we mix faith with it. Father, show each of us areas where we're trying to believe we receive, but we have not really accepted your word. And Father, we promise that as we see these areas where we think we're operating in faith, but we're not, as we see these areas, we'll correct it by your grace. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are done for tonight. Praise the Lord. Thank you.